Oh, I'm excited to begin a new series this morning. Last week I had mentioned that we're going to begin a new teaching through 2 Peter. But as I began the process of studying this week, I felt like the Lord leading me to begin a teaching in 1 Peter, and 2 Peter will follow this, Lord willing. So we're actually going to begin a new study in 1 Peter. If you want to go ahead and just open the page of your Bible, we'll be in verse 1 here in just a few minutes. I didn't know why the Holy Spirit was prompting me to choose this particular epistle. But as I began to study it, I quickly realized that it speaks to many things that the church is going through right now and will face in the very near future, I believe. In our study, we will note many similarities between what Peter speaks about and what we as Christians are going through and what we will go through. I believe that God is giving us a glimpse into the future and preparing us spiritually for what is to come while simultaneously speaking to our present day circumstances. Before we get into the verse-by-verse study of this remarkable letter, I want to give you some context of the author and the historical setting for which the letter was written. I think you'll find it fascinating. The book was authored, of course, by the Apostle Peter, and this fact is astounding considering who he was at the time of his authorship and who he was prior when he was just Simon. Everything changed once he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter's original name was Simon. He was married. He was a fisherman. He came from a family of fishermen, a long line of fishermen. He had a brother named Andrew who introduced Simon to Jesus according to John 1 verse 41. In all likelihood, Andrew had been telling Simon about Jesus for quite some time. And then the day came when Simon and Andrew were on the shore. And it was at this time, after Jesus had finished speaking to the crowds, that he directed Simon to move to deeper waters where Jesus miraculously provided a huge catch of fish. And Simon realized that Jesus was the Messiah. And Jesus called him to follow him. Simon agreed, and then Jesus gave him a new name. The name of Peter. In Aramaic, it was Cephas or Cephas, which means stone or rock. And that's how Simon got the name Peter. I like Peter. He's one of us. In the Gospels, his humanity is ever present before us. He's painted in the scriptures as an impulsive and a leap before you look type of guy. But of course, Jesus knows his potential and eventually elevates him to prominence among the disciples. And in fact, there is more mention of Peter in any of the Gospels than any of the other apostles. Whenever there is a list of the disciples mentioned, Peter's name is often at the top of the list. And this is not an accident of literary construction. He holds a special place in the Gospels and the foundation of what would become the church. For instance, in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19, I will have it on the screen for you this morning. This is the, when Jesus is asking Peter, who do you say I am? Who do the people say I am? When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist and some Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And then Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. The name Bar-Jonah means son of Jonah or son of John. His dad's name was John. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. The name Peter there, it means, as you know, it means rock, but it actually means little rock. And on this rock, talking about himself, Jesus, the big rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Peter is a typology of what the church will become. Not perfect, but lots of rough areas, but always moving forward in power. And when I say not perfect, that describes Peter to a T. He was far from perfect. And in fact, before he was filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, he was known for his many blunders. And to name a few, he rebuked Jesus when Jesus said that he was going to die. I don't know if we understand really the significance of that. He rebuked God. I don't know if any of you had tried rebuking God, but it will not go well with you, I can assure you. He climbed out from the boat amidst a storm, displaying great faith as he began to walk towards Jesus on the water. And then as he looked at his circumstances, his faith went away and he began to sink. That's Peter. It was Peter who cut off the servant's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane, in an ill-fated gaff to protect Jesus, who could have sent down legions and legions of angels, a host of angels. Jesus needed no protection at all, but there was Peter whipping out his sword, cutting off somebody's ear. It was Peter who denied the Lord three times in what has become known as the greatest failure in all of recorded history. And then on the shores of a lake, after Christ had risen from the dead, Jesus restored Peter's faith and relationship with himself. Jesus then gave him the commandment and the responsibility to feed the sheep of Jesus. He said, "Feed my sheep." This fulfillment of Peter's calling soon began at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately he began to obey the commandment that Christ had given him. In Acts chapter 2 verses 14, after the Holy Spirit had descended and people were trying to understand what had just happened, Peter, the transformed Peter, stood up. And this is what he said beginning in verse 14 of chapter 2. Then Peter stood up with the 11. He lifted up his voice and he addressed the crowd. "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen carefully to my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only the third hour of the day. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he began to give a history lesson. And by the time we get through Acts, Peter was a changed man. Transformed and no longer portrayed as the bumbling disciple, but a bold, full of power and faith, yet humble servant of God. And as we come to the first of his epistles in 1 Peter, we now find a theologian and a shepherd with a heart for the church. He is still intent on fulfilling his commission by Jesus. And over the years, he has learned to walk out what it means to be a Christian in a culture that is corrupt and hostile. He now speaks from experience and a knowledge of Christ, which only an intimate relationship produces. No longer the man who feared death, who once denied Christ three times. Church history tells us that he was forced to watch his wife crucified. And as she was dying, he encouraged her not to deny Christ. And then later, while in Rome, he himself was crucified, but upside down. He requested this be done because he said he wasn't worthy to die in the same manner as his Savior. That is the Peter we find in 1 Peter. What would cause a man to willfully die, even crucified upside down, if he didn't know the truth of who Jesus was? Maybe you're questioning that this morning yourself. Maybe some doubt has creeped into your life and you're like, "I don't know if it's true." Peter knew the truth. The truth set him free from his old nature of fear and the fear of death. If Jesus had never risen again from the dead, surely Peter would have just gone back to fishing. In fact, he had already done that very thing until Jesus came to him after he had resurrected. And once Peter witnessed and touched and talked to the resurrected Christ, Peter knew that it was all true. Jesus was who he said he was. Have you settled that in your heart this morning? And from that moment going forward, everything about Peter's faith began to grow. He began to grow into the man that Christ had called him to be: fearless, courageous, bold, humble, even unto death. So that's Peter, the author. Now I want to set a little context for the epistle. Why is Peter writing it? And to whom is he writing? The letter of 1 Peter was written around 64 AD, and this date is significant. On July 18th in 64 AD, the Emperor Nero set fire to the city of Rome. I believe we have an artist rendition of that. They say that Nero fiddled while he watched his city burn. I don't know if that's myth or truth, but that's how most of his pictures are depicted nowadays. John MacArthur writes an excellent summary of this event in his introduction to 1 Peter. Please allow me to read it as we prepare to dive in to the letter. When the city of Rome burned, the Romans believed that their emperor, Nero, had set the city on fire, probably because of his incredible lust to build. In order to build more, he had to destroy what already existed. The Romans were totally devastated. Their culture, in a sense, went down with the city. All the religious elements of their life were destroyed. Their great temples, shrines, and even their household idols were burned up. And this had great religious implications because it made them believe that their deities had been unable to deal with this conflagration and were also victims of it. The people were homeless and they were hopeless. Many had been killed. Their bitter resentment was severe. So Nero realized that he had to redirect the hostility. The emperor's chosen scapegoat was the Christians, who were already hated because they were associated with Jews and because they were seen as being hostile to the Roman culture and the gods. Nero spread the word quickly that the Christians had set the fires. As a result, a vicious persecution against Christians began and soon spread throughout the Roman Empire, touching places north of the Taurus Mountains like Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and impacting the Christians whom Peter calls pilgrims. These pilgrims, who were probably Gentiles for the most part, possibly led to Christ by Paul and his associates, and established on Paul's teachings, they needed spiritual strengthening because of the sufferings that they were going through. Thus the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this epistle to strengthen them. So with the authorship and the historical setting now behind us, let's begin our study of 1 Peter and see how God would speak to us this morning. Beginning in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let's stop right there. Apostle means sent one, as in one sent with authority. In the ancient world, an apostle was the king's personal representative, functioning as an ambassador with the king's authority and provided with credentials to prove that he was the king's envoy. So here we find Peter boldly making the statement that he is writing this letter in the authority of Jesus Christ as an envoy of God. And as we again consider who he was before Christ transformed him, it is impressive to reflect on how far Peter has come. Our lives can be like that too. When we submit to Jesus and the Holy Spirit's molding of us, there is no telling what God can do in our lives. God has the most amazing plan for each of us if we are willing to submit to Him and go all in. Peter was not limited, nor was he defined by his past. What Jesus thought of him was what mattered, and what Jesus thinks of you and me is what matters this morning. When Jesus called him the rock, it set his motion, it set his future in motion. We are also not defined by our past. Not a person in here, if you have submitted your life to Jesus Christ, not a person in here is defined by your past. You are now defined by your new identity and what Christ says of you to be true in His Word. Christ makes all things new, including you and I. No longer does failure define us. We have been given a new destiny, and that is good news. We are children of promise and potential, born again into the family of God and now heirs with Christ. I don't know if you feel like royalty this morning, but you are royalty of the highest order. Don't let the devil tell you that you're stupid, or you're a failure, or you don't measure up to others. That may have been your past, but it is not your now, and it is not your future. We, like Peter, have been changed and given a new identity. It is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. Let go of your past and embrace who the Word of God says that you are. I like what one preacher said. When the devil comes around trying to remind you of your past, just remind him of his future and go on about your business. Let's continue on in verse 1. To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, in Galatia, and Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We just heard about those regions. Look at the phrase, to the pilgrims. This little address sets the theme for the first couple of chapters in 1 Peter. A pilgrim is one who travels or journeys. They're not residents. They're visitors. They're not permanent. And Peter is reminding them through this title that this world is not their home. They are citizens of a new kingdom. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We would do well to be reminded of this from time to time, just as they were. We can get so caught up in the trials of this life that we forget that we are just passing through. We can let little hills become mountains because we ascribe so much importance to things that in the end are just going to burn. It doesn't matter. They will not matter. We take offenses so quickly, forgetting that Jesus is coming back soon, maybe even before this message is through. Who cares how so-and-so looked at you? What they said or how they did it? Our focus needs to be on Jesus and His soon return. We need to be willing to forgive and practice forgiveness. Quit the grumbling and complaining. It's just sad. Life is short. Use your time that is left for prayer and seeking the welfare of others. We are just visitors waiting for our chariot to come and take us to our real home. Now we should understand that although we're just passing through, that this world is not our home. It does not suggest that we are to withdraw from the world, be in the world but not of the world. And this great truth means that the sojourning saint should view all circumstances and all people in light of eternity. The way we think about eternity will determine the importance that we attach to people and things. It is because a Christian sees all things in the light of eternity that he or she is the best of all citizens. For it is only in the light of eternity that the true values of anything can be measured. You know, it's incredible how the world's glitter fades when we begin to make it our habit to continually set our minds on things above and not on things of the earth. Finally, for today, look again at verse 1. To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The dispersion refers to the scattering that had taken place over the many years by God's people throughout Asia Minor, parts of Europe, and the Middle East. The provinces mentioned here in verse 1 were located chiefly in where we call Turkey. You can see this area here. Those are primarily the regions of Turkey. The pilgrims were those both Jews and Gentiles of the churches found in those various regions. Christians were dispersed all over the Roman Empire, thus a reference to the dispersion here in verse 1. Some had fled persecution while others had moved to seek economic opportunities, better economic opportunities. But no matter where they ended up, Peter was reminding them of their temporary status. Don't get too settled, he was implying. No matter where God scattered them, they were still ambassadors for Christ. He'll also remind them later, don't fear the persecution that may be coming in your life. God has you right where he wants you. This is true of us too. We've talked about this before. You may think that you've chosen where you're working, where you're going to school, where you're living. You have. But in accordance with God's plan for your life that he has already mapped out before you were even born, there are no accidents with God. Not one. There's nothing that surprises God. He's got a plan for your future. He knows right where you're at because he's exactly placed you where you dwell. Of course, I'm talking about the doctrine of election. I'm going to go into this more next week if you're curious about verse 2. But for now, this morning, as we close here, bloom where you are planted. Make the most of where God has placed you. You may not like it right now, but hang in there. God has a purpose and a plan for where you are. And wherever you are, use the time to share Jesus with others. Pray for people as we've been talking about. As I said a couple weeks ago, you may be the only person on earth praying for those whom God has placed around you. You may be the only person, and God has chosen you to pray for people. Be ready to give an answer for those, for the hope that lies within. Be light in the darkness and joy in the sadness. Pray and ask God for ministry opportunities. How many of you pray daily in your morning prayers? I know you're up to about 30 minutes a day, right? Everybody's praying, grabbing onto the feet of the Lord, reaching up for his hem. Include in those prayers, God, will you give me opportunities? Will you put somebody in my path to share the light of Jesus Christ with them today? Even if it's a word of encouragement in Jesus' name, you'd be amazed what Jesus can do with that. So pray for spiritual conversations. And should persecution come your way, don't shrink back. Courageously move forward in Christ, knowing that you are earning rewards in heaven. As a citizen of heaven and a sojourner on earth, where your treasure is where your heart is. Amen. Next week we'll pick up chapter 2 and we'll see how far we get. Let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder that we are just pilgrims here. One day we're going to put off these old tents and inherit the new bodies that you've created for us. And that day may be soon. It could be any time. Our time is so short here. So Lord, we thank you for the reminder that this is not our home. We're just passing through. Father, help us to not take offenses so easily and to keep eternity in perspective in all that we do. Father, help us to treat our bodies well and to treat others as we treat ourselves. Father, help us to love more deeply. Father, help us to be strong in the face of persecution and difficulties. And wherever you call us to go, may we be bold and courageous and yet humble as we share the word and the testimony of our God. Lord, be with us now as we go. Protect us on the roads. Bless and protect our health. Bless our relationships and our finances. And bless all that we put our hands to. May you bless us when we run and when we are still. May you bless us when we lie down and rise up. Bless our families. Bless our jobs. Bless our cars and our homes. Bless our future, Lord. For it's in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.